My friend Charlie Harvey spent a lifetime in the jungles in Africa, living some of his life in very meager and modest means, and did what, you know, we read about in the storybooks, right? Going out into the world and literally going out into the jungle, into villages in Africa, and telling them about Jesus. Well, he writes a little story 3 days ago entitled Sleeping in Haunted Houses. We often stayed in villages, he writes, while traveling in the Congo. Some folks did not feel that there had been a complete visit unless we stayed overnight. Sometimes there was a little test involved in this sleepover. We would be offered accommodation in a house everyone was convinced was haunted by a ghost. Either it was the habitation left by someone everyone was convinced was an Ndoki, that's a witch, during their lifetime, or the house left by someone who had been a victim of an Ndoki attack. They had heard that we were not afraid, but wanted to see for sure. Sometimes it was said that the Kindoki market was held in the yard that was part of the property. The so-called market was the night gathering of Bandoki, that would be a group of witches, who trained. It was seen as an occult sort of gruesome meat market. Well, if we survived a couple of nights with no incidents, the place might resume normal habitation. Most of the quote-unquote proof of these witchcraft stories came in very realistic dreams. Normally, dreams were taken seriously. If they seemed to touch spiritual issues, they were often treated as messages from God. I remember asking my students in a pastor training school about their quote-unquote call they had. All had convincing dreams. Threatening or quote-unquote dark dreams or dreams that involved some sort of threat were frightening because of the culture and the history of the areas. Now, part of the challenge was to be careful not to minimize the significance of a dream someone shared. We needed to admit our ignorance of the depths of their personal experiences. Here's what I really want you to hear. Most of the time, the best we could do was to teach relevant scriptures and endeavor to build up their faith. We needed to be cautious not to cut down their dignity and portray ourselves as people who were superior because we were not. Folks don't choose their culture. We are all deeply influenced by the culture that wraps around us. Real progress is made when folk from within a culture see their need for Jesus, for change. Thank the Lord, thank God, His Spirit planted truth deep into the hearts in a transforming way. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, our work would have been futile. We see with our own eyes that transforming truth was planted in ground that God had prepared. Thank you, Charlie. Well, today we want to talk about a beautiful promise. Today we want to talk about a beautiful promise, and it's a promise that Jesus gives to his little group, his group of disciples, the power from on high that is going to make it possible to go out into the world and change the world for Christ. Well, Abraham Lincoln was once offered a drink by one of the military colonels who served in the U.S. Army at the time. President Lincoln turned down the offer, saying that on his mother's deathbed, he had made a promise to her to never drink. And up to this hour, I have kept my promise. Would you want me to break that promise, good sir? Oh, no, Mr. Lincoln, I wouldn't have you do that for the world. The power of a promise. Well, some might write that great people keep their promises. Many times in reality, we make promises without thinking twice about ever fulfilling said promise. Promises to help financially or with our time and our talent or our toonies. To help contribute to an event only to fail to check the box on the website or to even physically show up. Promises to pray about something only to be distracted and consumed by and with other things. I can't help but think of Peter's promise at this moment. You know, his promise, right, in the New Testament. I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be beaten. And I'm going to be put to death. Never, Lord. We will never let that happen. Oh, boy, you're going to deny me, Peter. Oh, I would never do that, Lord. I would never, ever, ever do that. I promise. I hear the rooster crowing right now in my mind. Keeping a promise is a noble thing. It's a beautiful, good, and true thing. Keeping a promise is a special quality. Now, today I want to talk briefly about a promise that God has for his children, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, this text, the text that we've heard read this morning, this text serves as a launch pad for the book of Acts and for the mission of the church today, as well as our own personal journeys with the Lord. Jesus is going to take us back to the cross, and then he's going to launch us into the world with the good, the beautiful, and the true message of love, sacrifice, redemption, and the forgiveness of sin. This really is the foundation for the grand mission and story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. After this moment, the scriptures take on a whole new meaning. A whole new meaning for Jesus' followers. Now, thank you, Adam, for last week. And we actually get a little prequel, right? It's kind of like those James Bond movies where you get to see the end of his mission just before you get to see the whole movie. And we actually get a little prequel to this in the account of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Cleopas, whose name means full glory, and another unnamed follower have returned to Jerusalem immediately because they have news. Boy, do they have news. They have seen the risen Savior. He walked with us on the road. Imagine this, Peter. I was telling Jesus about Jesus, and I didn't even realize it. He just walked along the road with us after sensing that we were incredibly sad, and he seemed so caring and understanding, and he was so empathetic. We just wanted to walk with him wherever he was going. And he seemed to be going the way we were. Well, that's when this stranger started explaining the scriptures to us in a way that, well, to be honest, if I'm truly honest, seems so familiar. He explained it as one who had authority. And he took us through the Old Testament, how the Messiah had to suffer and die for us so that we might be saved. It was amazing, Peter, how he explained the scriptures, and he kept pointing the scriptures to the Messiah. And Peter, that's when it happened. Well, see, we had traveled late, and the sun was setting, and so we were planning to spend the night, and we had prearranged lodging, and so we invited him to at least come in and have a meal with us, and that's when it happened. We invited him in, and when he broke the bread, when he broke the bread with us, our eyes, that's quote-unquote our hearts, our souls, our minds, our eyes were opened. It was Jesus all the time, even on the road to Emmaus. Even when our hearts were heavy and saddened, and we struggled to understand and believe, he was there with us. And then he disappeared. Such a great story and account of the appearance of Jesus. Now, a couple of things I would like to point out about this initial account just before we get into our passage. Now, the first thing, even when they didn't know it was Jesus, we read that both the disciples' hearts burned within them. As what? As the Word of God was given to them. The Word of God, living and breathing. It's not that the Word can change us. When we hear the Word, it changes us. In word and deed, by the way, think about this for a moment. Jesus was giving them Jesus. I love that. I just absolutely love that. Jesus is giving them the Word. Well, he's the Word. Jesus is pointing them to himself. But notice, he doesn't want to do this primarily by showing them the marks of the cross. That comes. He's breaking the bread and they see and their eyes are opened. But Jesus is taking time to share the Word with them and explain to them how the Word will point them to Jesus. Boy, that's powerful. We will hold on to that. The Word was flesh and walked with them. Well, we know in Scripture it says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. Neither of them knew this until Jesus left, apparently. Notice that we read that neither one of them, it's not like they were on the road to Emmaus and saying, hey, Cleopas, do you have like indigestion? Like, is there like a burning going on in your innards? But afterwards, as they talk to one another, they're like, hey, did you notice that when we were talking to Jesus, something was going on? Like, I could feel it. It was palpable. They were aflame together when they spent time with Jesus and in his Word. God's Word can and does have the same effect on our hearts, by the way. Number two, They rush back to Jerusalem, right? Have you ever had to do that? You go somewhere and then you just get there and you're like, oh, I gotta go back. That's, now, for me, it's only a couple minute drive, but I'm forgetting something here or at home, and I'm like constantly doing this dance. Now, Bob, yours is a bit longer now, but before it was a little shorter. And so you kind of have to plan for the day, I realize. And it's a good thing we have wonderful spouses who help us with that. Well, they rush back to Jerusalem to tell others what has just happened. What a conversation. Hey, we have news, everyone. We saw Jesus. And it's almost like you hear the record, you know, the needle going across the record. Huh? Yeah, he appeared to Simon as well. What? You saw Jesus too? They had mutual confirmation of the resurrection of Jesus. More than two people had already interacted with the risen Christ, and it was about to get even more interesting. Now, we read that as they are sharing their stories, they are sharing Jesus together, and they are rejoicing together. We read that Jesus miraculously is standing in their midst. Now I don't know about you, but I can place myself there, and I can imagine what I would probably do if that happened. I would probably shriek. And I can imagine that there was probably a shriek or two. The doors are all locked. They are concerned a bit for their safety. Their whole world has been turned upside down. And as they are explaining what they have seen and heard, Jesus is like right there. You know, he's like, you know, like just behind your shoulder, and he's like, yeah. Hey, how's it going? Beautiful day, isn't it? It's really a good day to be alive. And he says, peace to you. These words take on whole new meaning. The peacemaker, by way of the cross and the resurrection, has just become the peace giver. A friend of mine who passed away a number of years ago, I had the privilege of giving his eulogy. One of the things that I said about Raymond was the fact that he pointed me to Jesus. You know, when I was with Raymond, I always knew that everything was going to be okay. It's the most brilliant, brilliant engineer that I ever met. He could solve anything. It was just so amazing. He was a big man. For some folks, he was very intimidating. But I knew Raymond. And he was gentle. And kind. And the peacemaker becomes the peace giver. This is evident in what he does next. He shows them his hands and his feet. He shows them the marks of the cross. Did you know that Jesus bears the marks of the cross for all eternity? Did you know that? Why does Jesus do this? Well, they are unmistakable. There is no mistaking who this is. It's Jesus. It's Jesus in the flesh. They hold, as it were, a badge of honor. They are trophies of his great work for us. And what the devil meant as shame, we see as a proclamation of the Savior. They're a memorial of how he defeated death and sin once for all time. And they show us that he is our perfect advocate and that he makes intercession for us. For the disciples, this was good, but it was too good to be true. We read in the passage that joy swept over them and they could not believe. Have you ever been there? Have you ever experienced that? You know, only a few days before, they promised to keep watch. Jesus says, could you pray right here? Could you pray and keep watch just for a little while? My soul is heavy, even to the point of death. And only a few days before, they promised to keep watch and pray. And they couldn't even do that for a little while. And now Jesus finds them in a state of, well, really waiting for the other shoe to drop. Oh, no, 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 no. People don't rise from the dead. No, no, no. What's the catch? You're not real. You're just a ghost, right? Is this place haunted? And we are conditioned to believe that if it's too good to be true, then it can't be true. Now, the theologian Morrison points out that we come from a long line of individuals who struggle to believe. Jacob didn't believe that Joseph could possibly be alive and in Egypt and second in command. Job declares in his prayers to God that if God would have answered him, he would have not believed it. And in Acts chapter 12, when Peter is set free from prison, we read that the church is actually very hesitant and concerned, and they actually don't believe that this could possibly be true. And so what do we have? Jesus shares a meal with them. I'm reminded of Revelation 3 that reads, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." And so Jesus has some food to show them. I'm real. It's me. Look. After this again, at least for Cleopas and the other nameless disciple, Jesus explains the scriptures, showing them how the Old Testament points to him, just as he had done so when he declared to the Pharisees that you look in the scriptures to find life when the scriptures point to me. And Jesus explains to them that all of this was necessary so that repentance and forgiveness could be brought to the world. And then we read in the passage, their eyes were opened and they understood. In that upper room, the scriptures became a brand new book for the disciples. Now go and tell the world, start local and go global with the good news about me. Then Jesus makes a promise. It's a beautiful promise. He makes a promise to his followers. He says, wait here until you receive power from on high. Lo, I am with you even to the end of the world. Now, of course, Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit, the presence of God living within all those who have repented and put their trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. Now, don't miss this. The disciples needed the Spirit to accomplish what God had for them, and we need the Spirit to accomplish what God has for us today. It is when Jesus is with them that their eyes are opened. Right? Cleopas and the nameless disciple, they are on the road to Emmaus with Jesus. They fellowship with him. They hear the word of God. Their eyes are opened there with Jesus. They experience peace. It is when they are with Jesus that their hearts are aflame. And it is when they are with Jesus that they are compelled to tell others about him. They needed, and we need, God's indwelling presence to accomplish this. Now, Paul describes this work of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians this way. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 30, the Apostle Paul, he describes it. He says that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. That's the return of God. That's the end of the world. That's when he takes us home to be with him. When we come to saving faith in Jesus, we experience what the scriptures refer to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are baptized into Jesus, into his life, his death, and his glorious resurrection. Now, this is a spiritual baptism, not to be confused with the ordinance that we do by way of water, right where I'm standing right now. But that in water is to publicly demonstrate what God has already done in our hearts. And we all need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We all need that point in our life where we have received the forgiveness of sin. We have changed our mind about the way we're living. We don't want to live this way anymore. I want Jesus. I want Jesus in my life. My life is a mess. Jesus, forgive me. I trust you. I believe you. I know you died and you rose again and you are victorious over sin and death and hell, and you did that so that I can be right with God. And when we receive that gift of Christ, we are baptized into his life, his death, and his resurrection. And we receive the forgiveness of sins, and we are free. We are set free from the bondage and slavery of sin. And in order to accomplish the mission of Christ in the world, the disciples needed Jesus. And he says, I'm going, but I'm sending the one who will come. And he will allow you to do everything that I have done. And that, of course, is the Holy Spirit. They needed the Spirit, and so do we. Just want to read a little passage as we close. This is Jim Cimbala from a book called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. And this is what Pastor Jim says. He says, the scriptures are not so much the goal as they are an arrow that points us to the life-changing Christ. Unfortunately, the rabbis never did realize who was among them. In the last few days before his crucifixion, Jesus wept over the city as he said, you did not recognize the time of your visitation. It is fine to explain about God, but far too few people today are experiencing the living Christ in their lives. We are not seeing God's visitation in our gatherings. We are not on the outlook, or the lookout, excuse me, for his outstretched hand. The teaching of sound doctrine is a prelude, if you will, to the supernatural. It is also a guide, a set of boundaries to keep emotion and exuberance within proper channels. But as Paul said, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. If the Holy Spirit is not given an opening among us, if his work is not welcomed, if we are afraid of what he might do, we leave ourselves with nothing. Granted, extremists have done fanatical things in the name of the Holy Spirit that have frightened many sincere Christians away. Chaotic meetings with silly things going on and a lack of reverence for God have driven many to prefer a quiet, orderly lecture. But this is just another tactic of the enemy to make us throw out the baby with the bathwater. Satan's tendency is to always push us towards one extreme or the other, deadness or fanaticism. Now, Gordon Fee, a New Testament scholar whose heritage is Pentecostal, has said this about corporate worship. You really should have this incredible sense of unworthiness. I really don't belong here, coupled with the opposing sense of total joy. Because of Jesus, I do belong here. What bothers me about some within the Pentecostal and charismatic tradition is the joy without reverence, without awe. But in too many mainstream evangelical churches, Fee adds, there is neither reverence nor joy. The old saying is true. If you have only the word, you dry up. If you have only the spirit, you blow up. But if you have both, you grow up. I long for that. I desire that. I'm a work in progress. There are times that I have to backtrack all the time because I've been on the way to some hot spring somewhere. And even though I didn't realize it, Jesus was with me every step of the way. But when I come to his word and I get pointed to him, I receive his presence in ways that I could have never hoped or imagined. And we want that. We want that for our church. We want that for our city. We want that for our staff. We want that for you. And I long for that in my own life. May we have both. May we have a wonderful, wonderful ministry of coming closer to him in knowledge and understanding. But may we also have the Spirit in its fullness, that we might accomplish the things that God has set out for us to do, to share, to grow, and to serve here in Kanata and around the world. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for caring for us. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus walking wherever the disciples went. Thank you, Lord, for his desire to fellowship with them and commune with them. Lord, thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to empower us, to give us peace, and to show us the way. Lord, may your Holy Spirit continue to open our eyes to your word. May your Holy Spirit continue to open our eyes to our brokenness. And may your Holy Spirit continue to open our eyes to the majesty and beauty of Jesus. for he is the good, the beautiful, and the true. We make much of him today, Lord. We pray in his name. Amen.